Matthew 20:1-16. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw the others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few be chosen.
All right. Good morning, everyone. So this morning we're going to look at the workers in the vineyard. And as Josh read, it's Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. But it'd be helpful for us if we started back at the end of chapter 19, where Christ was telling the surrounding crowd, if we look at verse 30, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now we know from our previous study that Jesus was talking in this instance to anyone who believes that they were spiritually superior to anyone else and therefore would be looked upon favorably by God. He was talking to anyone who believes themselves superior to their brothers and sisters, falsely making the assumption that someone else is unlikely to be part of God's kingdom, while they themselves are likely to be in God's kingdom. The key concept here is that they think that they will be first, and they think that the others will be last. But, of course, we know from our studies that that really is just serpent thinking, isn't it? We can remember from Genesis, surely thou shalt not die. And this statement, this concept certainly is within that vein. But it's too easy for us to see the sins and shortcomings of those around us than it is for us to see the flaws in our own characters. We are told to gather together, partake of the bread and wine, which is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, after we have examined ourselves. We need to be told to examine ourselves. And why is this? Well, it's not really in our nature, is it? So we need to be reminded week after week to examine ourselves so we do not drink unworthily. A bit before verse 30, Peter has questioned the Lord on behalf of the disciples. We see in verse 27, he says, We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? This question illustrates for us that worldly thoughts can seep into all of our minds, even those who were fortunate enough to witness the magnificent works of Jesus up close. Peter wants to understand that he and others will receive what they'll receive for making sacrifices in order to follow the Lord. What kind of benefit will be provided, he's asking. Now, of course, Peter is not as brazen as that, but it's essentially what he's asking. That's a very natural reaction for people, to expect something in return for sacrifice or for effort. And that certainly, as we look around us at the world, that's the culture of today. It was also the culture of the world at Jesus' time as well. The Jews believed that they would be provided for if they complied with the law. So those who were wealthy were deemed as righteous and favored spiritually. The thinking was that they must be doing something right because they are wealthy. So Christ telling them that a rich man could not enter the kingdom of God was a baffling concept for them. We don't need to discuss it any more than to acknowledge that we see these people on television today preaching to thousands of people each week, asking for contributions to support that person's good work of their church. Of course, the preacher himself also benefits from these contributions, creating personal fortunes. And I wonder what they might say about the young ruler who Christ told to sell all that he has if he hopes to gain treasure in heaven. Because clearly, riches, as measured by mankind, are not the criteria that will determine whether anyone enters the kingdom of God. Christ makes it clear those riches are what will hold a person back. So this is the type of thinking that our Lord was working to overcome in the parable that we're looking at this morning. Turning to chapter 20, we see that the householder rose up early and went out seeking rulers to work, seeking workers for his vineyard. So we know that this man is the master of the house. We can see he is up before dawn looking to hire workers. He's not looking to toil in the vineyard by himself. He's looking for company. He wants others to participate in the satisfaction of the work. And we know that great satisfaction can come from joining together to do work. We see this in our own ecclesial efforts, don't we? Who of us wants to take on a preaching effort all on their own? To move the tables and the pamphlets down the block? To stand there for hours speaking with townspeople? Certainly, it can be done, but it's much more meaningful to work with our brothers and sisters and our young people, to work together. The people surrounding Christ would have recognized the reference to the vineyard as coming from Isaiah 5 and verse 1, which reads, My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. In verse 2, we see that the householder has found his laborers, agreed with them, a key word there, agreed with them for a penny, and he sent them out to work. So they knew that they would receive a certain amount of compensation, and based on that, willingly set to work. Verse 3 has a householder venturing out again to find more laborers. This was about the third hour, we're told, which we would recognize it as approximately 9 a.m. The householder finds some standing idle in the marketplace, which draws a differentiation from the first group, who were laborers, which is defined as people for hire, specifically looking for work. These people, in verse 3, were different. They were just standing around. They did not intend to work. We're told they were at leisure. In verse 4, he says that whatsoever is right, I will give you. So there is no agreement on compensation for their work. Why is this? Well, this group of workers is intended to represent those who trust the householder to reward them in a fair way, a right way, a just way. But they do leave the decision up to the householder. They don't even question it. They simply turn out into the vineyard and they get to work. This reminds me of my children when they were young. I could ask them to do this or that, and they would happily join right in and they would get right to work. Their joy was spending their time with their father doing anything, really. We could be playing or working, it didn't really matter. The fun was in doing something together. Now that they're older, it's a bit of a challenge, and there's less joy on their part when it comes to pulling weeds or doing dishes. Let's also notice that the workers in verse 4 are different than those in verse 2. These workers went their way, while the workers in verse 2, they are sent into the vineyard. The implication is a level of acquiescence and contempt versus simply following orders. Contentment. Acquiescence and contentment versus following orders. Two very different attitudes when it comes to being in the service of God, isn't it? When we reach verse 5, we see that the householder goes out again around noon our time, and then again at approximately 3 p.m., each time finding more workers like those he found in verse 4, which were people willing to work and trusting that the householder will provide them with whatsoever is right. The householder then goes out one more time to find workers. This time it's about 5 p.m. So there's just about an hour left in the workday. Of course, what we're reading is not a practical lesson for business, because who would hire a worker with just 1 hour left in the day? So we know, obviously, this is a spiritual lesson for us. Christ is not giving us tips on how to best operate our business for maximum efficiency here. He's telling us that he's here to save lives and to gather as many into the kingdom as possible, and that a life can be saved at any time, even up, right up until the moment immediately before his return. The householder asks them, "Why stand ye here all day?" And they respond, "No one hired them." So the implication is that they were prepared to get to work at any time, but had simply not been brought on board yet to do the work. They had not been called upon to begin work. It was not quite their time. But now it is, and they do as the others did at 9 and noon and 3. They head into the vineyard with faith that the master will care for them. If we look at verse 7 and a couple of other translations, we see in the RSV, he says to them, "You go into the vineyard too." Same in the ESV, "You go into the vineyard too." So the correct rendering of this verse contains no assurance, as seen in the Authorized Version, that the 5 p.m. workers would receive whatsoever is right. But they still got right to work. This looks a bit like us in our time. The time is almost past. The master is gathering the last of the workers for his vineyard. And God willing, we would be like these willing workers. Just because the master is about to return, we should not be walking slowly to our work. We must be getting right into the vineyard to get as much done before the workday has expired. In verse 8, we look at the end of the workday. The master of the household instructs his steward to call the laborers and give them their hire, or wages, as it's translated, which in the Greek also means their reward. We should note that the master instructs the steward to begin with the last group to enter the vineyard. The intention of this is to emphasize the nature of the people surrounding Jesus and the flawed thinking that flowed through their minds. Even people like Peter, who had asked in chapter 19, verse 27, "What shall we have, therefore?" The last hired workers step forward and receive a penny each. The Greek word is denarium, meaning 10 asses, which was a day's pay at that time, and in today's money is approximately $1.40. In verse 10, the first group of laborers comes forward to receive the penny they had agreed upon, as we had seen in verse 2. But we read that they had expected more than the agreed wage. Why is this? Well, human nature. Their human nature led them to believe that since the late arriving laborers had received a penny and that they had arrived in the vineyard long before them, then the master surely would owe them now more than a penny. These late arriving laborers were just that, arriving toward the end of the day, and there was no justification for paying them equally. They had hardly lifted a finger compared to the group who were hired early in the day and had made an agreement for a specific wage. And then when they had received that penny, they murmured against the good man of the house. Strong tells us that murmured means to discontentedly complain. So they weren't thankful. It's gongudzo in Greek. I know I've butchered that a little bit, but gongudzo is appears how it's pronounced. So let not any of us be accused of gongudzoing about the gifts that God has bestowed upon us, because we don't want to be grouped in with this crowd that we're reading about, a crowd of people unappreciative of their reward, expecting more than someone else. We should behave like the last group that entered the vineyard. Our faith should allow us to get right to work without the master even needing to tell us what reward we can expect at the end of that workday. That's what God asks of us. To have faith that he will take care of us. There is no need, because through faith we know that he will be merciful with us and care for our needs, whatsoever our needs are. We also know that if we are obedient to him, he will reward us with the most magnificent gifts that he can bestow: eternal life and all that goes with it, whatever those things may be. But that type of mind is very, very difficult for us to cultivate, brothers and sisters. Something we have to work on, don't we? In verse 13, we see the master speaks to one of the complainers. And perhaps it was meant to be directed at Peter for the time he spoke for the group in chapter 19 and verse 27, and says, the master says, "I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny?" So we know the master is blameless. We know he's delivered upon their agreement. The master has paid them fairly. He's paid them reasonably, just as he has paid all. Paid them all a day's wage. They were all receiving the same reward. But for some reason, the first group thinks that they should be given something more. The master makes clear to them that all receive the same reward, regardless of the time of entry into his vineyard. He tells them to take what is theirs and to go on their way. No one is owed more than anyone else because the master has decided. He is a loving master and merciful and will give to his workers equally. Of course, we know, brothers and sisters, that it's not really about work, is it? It's about doing the best with what we have and working to the best of our abilities. It's not criticizing the foot because the foot is not capable of picking grapes like the hand can. It's recognizing that the foot moves the body through the vineyard so that the hand can pick the grapes. It's recognizing that we all have different talents and we must utilize them as best we can in order to serve the Lord as best we can. If we look at this verse in the RSV, we see it phrased quite a bit more emphatically than in the Authorized Version. Take what belongs to you and go, is what the Master says. So, is this meant to tell us that if we fail to be thankful for what God provides us and murmur about it, that we could be cast out? It's hard to know for certain, but it seems a real possibility. And perhaps that could alter our attitude about how we approach our service to God, couldn't it? Jesus concludes in verse 16 by emphasizing for us and all the listeners surrounding him that those who consider themselves above others, those that view their service to God as somehow better than someone else's, but they are somehow more deserving of God's grace and more deserving of entrance into the kingdom of God, those that might consider themselves entitled to the kingdom due to a familial association, whether that be Jew or whether that be Gentile, have gotten it wrong. The right frame of mind can be seen in Paul, who says he was the least of all apostles. Because that's what we must be, brothers and sisters. We must consider ourselves fortunate to have been called out and thankful for the opportunity to strive for the kingdom. Because those that think of themselves as first will find themselves last, or perhaps not at all. For few be chosen, brothers and sisters.